wrong to question God. Ask him why. Ask him, why aren't you? Why didn't you? How long do I have to wait? And we discovered or came to the conclusion that no, it is not wrong to ask God questions. It is not wrong to question God. But no matter how many questions we have, how confused, frustrated, emotional, maybe possibly even angry we become or are, we cannot forget we are speaking to God. We are speaking to God who is sovereign. We are speaking to God who is sovereign, and he loves us, and he will only do what is best. Also, when we ask God questions, we must be diligent in listening for and looking for God's answers, which may come through his word, his Holy Spirit, or the godly counsel and wisdom of other people. We also learned a few other things from Habakkuk's questions and God's answers. If your prayers aren't getting answered, make sure that you are not asking for the wrong reason. You're not asking for the wrong things with the wrong motives. And most importantly, you are not asking with unconfessed sin in your life, or that you have broken relationships with other people that you need to have restored. And then, when you read, when you hear God's word, are you humble? Are you willing to listen? Is your heart receptive and open to God's commands, God's instructions, God's principles, and the corrections and even rebuke that come from God's word when we examine our life in light of them? When it comes to God's word, are you teachable? Are you willing to learn, listen, and apply what it says? We also were confronted with the fact that how forgiving and patient are we with our own sin compared to how forgiving and patient are we with other people's sin, other people's failures and shortcomings. Do you want God to drop the hammer on them because of their sin, their failures, their shortcomings, but give you grace, be patient with you, give you mercy, but don't give it to them? Praise God, he is forgiving and patient with your sin and with other sin. And God told Habakkuk, I am going to do something shocking. I'm going to do something unexpected and unthinkable. When this happens in your life, where do you turn? When God turns your world upside down, where do you go? What do you do? Where do you look for hope, help, and answers, and for comfort? When your world gets turned upside down, do you turn to God or do you turn away from God? So that's the lessons that we saw from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So how did it go this past week? Responding to what you heard from God's word. Did you remove any barriers that you found in your life to getting your prayers answered? Did you take steps to respond to God's word like we saw King Josiah did? Did you give others grace and mercy when they sinned against you? Did you turn to God rather than away from him in the midst of what went on in your life this week? So that brings us to verse 12. We were just reminded it is not wrong to ask God questions, provided we remember who we are speaking to, who we are asking those questions of, and not crossing the line in how we ask and then listening for God's answers. Habakkuk got his questions answered. Not the way he expected, not the way he wanted, not the way he prayed for, but God did answer Habakkuk's questions. So now what? Where does Habakkuk go? Is he done? He will never have another question for God in his entire life. If he does, can he ask? Or has he used up all his opportunities? God says, you're done. You can't ask any more questions of me. You've used up all your opportunities, all your chances. You got your wishes, now you're done. Is it wrong to question God again? Is it wrong to question God again? After he has already answered you, after you've already wrestled with some very difficult questions, and he blessed you and gave you answers. Once God has answered your questions, is that it? Is it okay to ask more? Have more concerns, more frustrations, more things that don't make sense, more things that you don't understand? Well, we're going to find out. Because after asking God questions in verses 1 through 11 and getting God's answers, Habakkuk's going to ask more. With that in mind, I invite you to find the book of Habakkuk in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's a brown cover book in one of the chairs in front of you, and you will find it on page 599. And what we're going to see is more questions for God and answers from God this morning. But before we do that, let's pray and ask for God to join us as we do this, but also to help us hear from Him and respond and apply what we hear. Father God, we thank You once again for being here this morning. We thank You for the privilege of being in Your house. We thank You for the technology that allows others to join us who may be not feeling well or not feeling comfortable being out in groups. We do thank You for that. We ask that that would work smoothly this morning, that that would not be a distraction, but it would simply be a tool in Your hands to present Your truth, whether in audio or video form. Lord, as we look at Habakkuk this morning, may we put ourselves in his shoes, understanding the questions that he has and the answers and the principles and truths in how we ask, but also how we respond when You answer. Lord, may we respond to Your word this morning. May we not simply hear, may we not simply be entertained or enjoy what's on the screen, but that we would respond. You would speak to us, we would listen, hear, and respond. Lord, use me this morning. May people hear from You through me. I would not be a distraction, but simply an instrument in Your hands to present the truth of Your word, and that You would use it as You wish. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be picking up in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. But there's a period of time between verse 11, where we finished last week, and verse 12, where we begin this week. We don't know exactly how much time it has passed. It could be a week, weeks, plural, months, plural. It could be as much as 10 years or more. Habakkuk seems to have spent the time between verse 11, the end of God's answer, and his next set of questions, wrestling with, thinking through what God told him. God's shocking answer to his prayers, the things that turned his world upside down. It is likely during this time that Habakkuk watched exactly what God said would happen, happen. The violence in Judah continued, probably even increased. No one stepped up to enforce the law or remained powerless in Habakkuk's word. Justice continued to be perverted. He would also have watched, witnessed, and heard about Babylon as they conquered the nations around them and began to grow as an empire, heard the accounts of how strong and how mighty they were militarily, and the fact that they were wicked, violent, that they based right and wrong on what they thought. There was no absolute truth. It was their opinions, their feelings, whatever they wanted to do at the moment. Everything God told him that was going to happen, he is watching happen. All that was left was for Babylon to show up, take Israel captive, and take them into exile. At some point before that last event happens that God said was going to happen, Habakkuk says, I got more questions, God, and I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask, so here we go. But before Habakkuk asks, he says, before asking, recognize who you are talking to. Recognize who you are talking to. Look at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. I am about to speak and ask questions to the one who is eternal, the one who is outside of time. He is not constrained by the time that I live in, the one who is there at the beginning, at creation, the one who spoke and made everything I see and experience come into existence, the one who is there at the beginning, and the one who already knows the end, the one who is holy, the one who will judge all sin. And I want to pause here for a moment and talk about Jewish worship. Jewish worship was very different than what we experience here in worship in 2021. Jewish worship, Jewish music, Jewish singing, and even Jewish prayers were liturgical, meaning they were read or quoted or recited. We have many examples of this preserved for us in the Psalms. These are prayers and songs that they would have used in worship. And it was not uncommon for them to read or do responsive reading or recite these as worship corporately or personally. But there are also Jewish prayers recorded outside of Scripture. Many begin with these same words: "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe." Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Before asking more questions, Habakkuk recognizes this truth and this reality. I am speaking to the Lord, the God, the King of the universe. This is who I am about to speak to. This is who I'm about to question again. The sovereign, the King of the universe. Is that your thought? Is that your perspective when you ask God questions? Is that your perspective when you go to Him in prayer? I am speaking to the sovereign, the King of the universe. Was that your perspective this morning as we worshiped and sang about Him and to Him? Make sure you know who you're talking to. And then Habakkuk launches into his questions. How can a holy, sinless God use wicked people to accomplish His plan? Verses 12 through 13. It says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O rock. You have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look at those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devour a person more righteous than he?" How can you let sinful people continue? I know you are holy, God, but is this true that you can't even look at evil? That God can't look at sin? You might wrestle with this question. This will help us. This is from Psalms chapter 5. It says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all the workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." It's not that God can't look on sin, because He looks at us. He sees us every day. He knows we are sinners. But God, I know you are holy. You cannot look on wickedness and sin and not deal with it. You can't let it slide. Look the other way. No, you can't do that. Give people a free pass. No, you can't do that either. So the question is, God, how is it you are no longer going to tolerate Judah's sin, but you can tolerate the sin of the Babylonians? Not just tolerate it, but you're going to actually allow them to sin and use that to punish us. How can you use wicked people to accomplish your plan? Have you ever asked that? When we say God is sovereign, everything that happened is part of His plan. Well, how do wicked people fit into that? Have you ever wondered this or asked God this? How can God allow marriage, what He created, instituted to be between a man and woman, one man and one woman for a lifetime, to be twisted, mocked, and changed into something unrecognizable and not act? How can God allow people to define gender in any way that you can dream of, rather than the male and female, the two and only genders He created and called very good? How can He allow this and stay silent? How can God allow, in 2019 alone, more than 880,000 people in America, 2,400 a day, to be killed before they were born? This is considered, by the way, a historic low. In that same year, how can God allow 121 million people worldwide, 331,000 a day, be killed before they were born? How can God allow this and do nothing? I could continue with these thoughts and ideas, but you get the point. And Habakkuk's question. We're going to have to wait, because Habakkuk's got more questions before God answers. Habakkuk's next question is, why do you allow people to act like animals? Look at verses 14 and 15. Why do you make man like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. God, I know you are the King of the universe. I know you are sovereign and powerful, all powerful. I know that you have standards and expectations for how we are to live, for what people should do and what people should not do. You gave those in your word, in Scripture, and you gave every person a conscience that recognizes that. Why do you allow people to treat each other like animals, however they want, to act on their emotions, simply to react in anger or frustration or hatred to what other people do and say? And you let them rejoice that they can do whatever they want without any consequences. Why don't you put leaders in place to stop this? Why don't you punish the people who act like animals? Does Habakkuk have more questions? Yes, he does. Why do you allow people to worship idols? Look at verses 16 and 17. We're actually going to go to 15. They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net, and they gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? God, you let them do all this. You don't step in. You don't stop them. You don't put leaders in to stop them. And what do? They praise and worship their nets, their hooks. This is a picture of their idols, things made of wood, stone, and metal. They praise them for what is going on, all the success they have, all the freedom they have. In Babylon, they were enamored with their tools of war and the power and destruction they brought. God, Habakkuk says, God, how can you do this? Habakkuk is done with his questions, his next set. But he has one last thing to say to us and to others who would hear him. Wait for God's answer. Wait for God's answer. And he says that in the first verse of chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, and I will answer when I am corrected. So how do you wait for God's answer? What should you do? What shouldn't you do? Habakkuk is going to give us three things that we need to do when we wait for God's answer. While you wait, do what you know is right. The first phrase of verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. So Habakkuk could have done this or stated this because that was his responsibility. He was a watchman. Or because God had told him what was going to happen in the first 11 verses of chapter 1, and he's going to watch and warn people. We don't know why specifically. Regardless, Habakkuk says, while I wait, I am going to do my job. I'm going to do what I know will please God, what will honor God, and what will glorify God. While you are waiting, when you are waiting, do you seek to do your job? Do you seek to please God, to glorify God? Do you seek to continue to attend church, to worship, to fellowship, to serve? Or are you only concerned with waiting for the answer? Only focused on that. And while you wait, that's all you can think about. And you pull away from worshiping and fellowshipping and doing what's right. You isolate yourself. You don't seek to glorify God. You think little or nothing about pleasing and glorifying Him. You only care about getting that answer. You are consumed with it. So while you wait, do what you know is right. While you wait, look expectantly for God's answer. The second phrase of verse 1. And watch and see what he will say to me. Habakkuk is doing what he knows is right, seeking to glorify God, but he's also looking, and he expects an answer from God. He knows it's going to happen. He doesn't know when or how, and that is what he is watching, looking for. God's answer in God's time. Do you look expectantly for God's answer to your prayers, to your questions? Like that kid looking out the window, waiting for grandma and grandpa to arrive, or waiting for a friend to come over. While you wait, are you looking confident, knowing that God will answer, and you are willing to wait for His time for the answer, but you are not consumed by it? While you wait, do what you know is right. While you wait, look expectantly for God's answer. While you wait, prepare to respond. The last phrase of verse 1. And what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk is not waiting for God to answer so he can unload on him. He's not waiting so he can argue and debate with God about the answer. He's not waiting and then say, I'm going to get angry if I don't get the answer I want. He is prepared to listen to God's answer. Listen to what God will say. Not simply listen, but based on God's answer, what he hears, he is going to respond appropriately, including, if I am corrected. If I am rebuked or corrected by God, I'm going to repent. Which means his attitude is whatever God says, whatever God gives me as his answer, I accept. And if I'm wrong, if I cross the line, I will deal with my sin. When you are waiting for an answer from God or from someone else, is it with Habakkuk's attitude or are you going over your response in your head? Your argument, how to convince them that they are wrong, how to convince them that you are right. Are you prepared to unload on them, blow up, if you don't get the answer you want or the answer you like? Do you listen to react or to understand and respond? Do you listen to react or understand and respond, whether the answer and information is from God or from someone else? So Habakkuk is done. What does God have to say? Well, how will God answer Habakkuk? The first words from God's mouth are, record my words. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Habakkuk, God says, record what I said. And I believe that this is instructions not only for chapter 2 and beyond, but also chapter 1. Record it on stone, in stone, so it is durable, so it will last. And the translation for the New King James says that he may run who reads it. And there are various ways to interpret the Hebrew words there. Some of it says, so those who run can read it. And there's a debate on what it means. Here's what I believe it means. Habakkuk, write what I say permanently on stone and write it large. No fine print, so that someone who sees it sitting there can walk by and read it. They can't miss my words. And Habakkuk, oh, by the way, what I am about to tell you, you may have to wait for, but it will happen. It will come. You can count on it, no matter how long it takes. Now, God is going to answer Habakkuk's questions. What is his first answer? God says, trust me. Trust me. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith, quoted twice in the New Testament in Romans 1 and Galatians 3, is God's ultimate answer to all of Habakkuk's questions in the book and all of ours. God says to Habakkuk and us, either you don't need to know the answer, you just need to trust me. Or even if I told you, you wouldn't understand because you are human and I am God, you need to trust me. So live by faith. Trust me, trust my heart. God doesn't answer every question. So we have to choose to live by faith. We have to choose to trust him and his heart. God doesn't answer every one of our questions. So we have to choose to live by faith, trust him, and trust his heart. What is your level of trust in God? Especially if he doesn't answer your question or all of your questions. Do you have high trust in God, medium, low? Do you have no trust in God? Do you need to grow your trust in God? Do you need to start by praying and asking God for help to have faith, to live by faith, to trust him? Do you need to study his word and understand how trustworthy and faithful he is? Do you need to listen to the stories of those around you, sitting here this morning or watching online, and see how he has been faithful to them? Do you need to share your stories of living by faith and how God has been faithful to you, even though you didn't get all the answers? Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. He does not stay at home because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. God says, the just shall live by faith, Habakkuk, and I know that's not what the Babylonians are. I know that they are proud, they are arrogant as a nation, as individual people. And you know my view of pride and proud people. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look is the first one on the list. God's final word to Habakkuk, his final answer is this: I will punish everyone who is proud. I will punish everyone who is proud. God is going to go in the rest of chapter 2 and give five woes to the Babylonians. This is what I'm going to do to them because of their pride. This is how they will suffer because of their arrogance. These are warnings and a prophecy against the nation of Babylon. But they are also reminders to us that while we wait, we need to deal with our pride. We're not going to focus on the issues of what God is going to do. We're going to focus on the issue of pride in the next few verses and to the end of the chapter. Look at verses 6 through 8. Will not all those who take up a proverb against him, a taunting riddle against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long, and to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will not they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all those who dwell on it. Woe to him who increases what is not his, and to him who loads himself up with many pledges. The pride of Babylon had gotten them into debt. They wanted to go out to war. They wanted things to capture and to take captive. But they didn't have the resources, so they borrowed. They made arrangements. People made pledges to say, if we are successful here, we will give you this. We will pay you that. In essence, they borrowed money. But now, God says they are drowning in debt, and the time to pay back is here, and they can't. They don't have the resources. Do you want things you can't afford? But rather than waiting, rather than working, rather than saving for them, you are going into debt to get them. How long before, like Babylon, you are drowning in debt? How long before you are to the point where you owe and you can't pay back? Is your pride causing you to get into debt? Is your pride causing you to get into debt? The next woe begins in verse 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Because they are proud, their pride, it makes them covet things. They want things that others have. They look around and say, I want that. I earned that. I deserve that. Even though it doesn't belong to them. I should have that. Me, not them. Do you want things that other people have that don't belong to you? Think you deserve them. They shouldn't have them. You should. God, you owe me that. I earned that. I deserve that. Is your pride causing you to covet? Covet things that don't belong to you, that belong to someone else. Continue on in verse 12, the third woe. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts. that people labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain. Because they are proud, because they take advantage of other people. Babylon abused, manipulated, harmed others for their own benefit, to get ahead, to gain wealth, to gain power, to build a city is the context of the picture. Do you step on people to get ahead? Do you use them, even manipulate and abuse them to get what you want? Is your pride causing you to abuse or manipulate others? No matter how, in some small way, in some big way, is your pride causing you to abuse and manipulate others in some way to get what you want, to get your own way? The fourth woe begins in verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look at his on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Because they are proud, the Babylonians believe it is okay to embarrass, humiliate, degrade others, so they feel important. So they feel superior, powerful. So they feel like they are in control and in charge. Do you make fun of others? Do you embarrass others? Humiliate and belittle them to feel important, to feel superior, to feel better than you think they are? Is your pride causing you to embarrass or humiliate other people? Is your pride causing you to embarrass or humiliate others? The final woe is in verses 18 and 19. What profit is it is the image that it is the maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. Because they are proud, the Babylonians are willing to worship things they create, things they think they can control, things they think they can manipulate, they can make do their will and do their bidding, that they will give them what they want, when they want it, how they want it. Give them blessings. Say yes to everything they ask for. Is your pride causing you to worship, causing you to choose to worship something worthless, something powerless, something finite, something created? Because of your pride, are you worshiping something created rather than the King of the universe? Because of your pride, are you worshiping something created rather than the King of the universe? So God is done with the woes. But you may be thinking, and Habakkuk probably was as well, God, when you do this, when you deal with all the pride of the Babylonians, all the pride of people, when you punish them, every one of them, what will happen? What will be the result? The two verses we haven't read this morning are the ones that God answers that question, even though Habakkuk didn't ask it out loud. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before him. The proud will know the truth about the King of the universe, about God. They will have nothing to say. In fact, they will not be able to say anything. All they will be able to do is what Paul described in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him, talking about Jesus Christ, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those of heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that at every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The proud will not be able to do anything, say anything. They will have nothing they can say, no defense. All they will be able to do is Philippians 2, 7 through 11. Bow in humility, recognize God for who he is, sovereign King of the universe, And as a result, say, I have no reason to be proud. There's nothing I can be proud of in light of God and who He is. Is it wrong to question God again? No. As long as I remember, I am speaking to the one who is eternal, not constrained by time, who spoke and things came into existence, who knows the end. I am speaking to the Lord our God, the King of the universe. Is this how you view God? And think about God when you approach Him with questions, approach Him in prayer. When approach Him in worship, I'm speaking with and I'm speaking to the sovereign King of the universe. When we ask, we need to wait for God's answer. And while we wait, we need to do what we know is right. How do you wait? Seeking to please and glorify God, or in some other manner? Are you consumed with the answer and you pull away from God and pull away from glorifying and serving Him and doing what He says is right? While you wait, do you look expectantly for God's answer to your prayers, to your questions, without being consumed by it? While you wait, are you preparing to respond? Do you listen to react or to understand and respond? God doesn't answer every one of our questions. So we have to choose to live by faith. We have to choose to trust Him and trust His heart. What is your level of trust this morning in God? Especially if you have questions or unanswered prayers, is this an area you need to grow in? Grow in trusting God. Begin by praying and asking for His help. Begin by studying His Word and seeing its faithfulness and listening to the stories of others. And if you have those stories, share them with other people. And while you wait, deal with your pride. Notice I didn't say deal with your pride if you have it. We all have it. We are all proud. It is part of our sinful nature. Is your pride getting you into debt? Because you are wanting things you can't afford, and you are going into debt to get them. Is your pride causing you to covet? Want things that others have that you think you earned, you deserve, and God owes you? Is your pride causing you to step on people, to abuse, manipulate, and even abuse them to get ahead, to get your way, to get what you want? Is your pride causing you to make fun of or embarrass people, humiliate them so you feel superior? In your pride, are you choosing to worship? Worship something worthless. Worship something powerless. Worship something finite. Worship something that was created by man rather than the King of the universe. How do you need to respond to Habakkuk's questioning God again and God answering him? Do you need to remember who you are speaking to in prayer and questions and worship? While you're waiting, do you need to choose to do what is right and please and worship God? Do you need to be ready to respond to God's answer correctly? Not in anger, not in argument, but be ready to respond correctly so you don't end up like the Babylonians. Do you need to deal with your pride? What do you need to do this morning with what you have heard from God's word? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your graciousness in answering Habakkuk again. Lord, we are much like him. We still have questions. Help us to grow in living by faith, trusting you, trusting your heart, even when we don't get all the answers we need. Even when we continue to have questions that you tell us, I'm not going to give you the answer now. Lord, help us to deal with our pride. We all have it. It's not a question of if, it's just where and about what. Lord, may you be pleased and glorified and honored with what was said and done from your word this morning, but more importantly, for those of us who have heard it, our response, that we are responding in the way that will glorify you. We have heard, and like King Josiah, we are not just heard, but we recognize ourselves in light of the truth of your word, and then what it says we should do, and we're going to do that. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand.